All right, let's go back to the 18th chapter for the beginning of our lesson tonight. There's one more thing I have to say about chapter 18, and then we'll jump into chapter 19 this evening. I do appreciate y'all praying for Brother Sterling. I tell you, when Sterling told me, he came and told me that he wanted to go pastor his own church, and I said no. And he said, but pastor, I just feel like, and I said no. He said, well, I feel the Lord's leading me. I said, he ain't leading me, so you just stay put. And I didn't want him to go. And I begged and pleaded with him, and he stuck around for about another year. And then he came in about a year after that initial visit, and he shut the door behind him, and I knew it was serious when he shut the door. And I told him, I said, this is Church of the Open Door. Open that door. And he looked around. He had tears in his eyes. And I said, oh, all right, leave it closed. And I said, what's up? And he said, you have got to let me go. And that just, oh, man, hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, Sterling, I'm not keeping you here. And he said, well, yes, you are. I said, no, not really. I said, you got to do what the Lord's leading you to do. And when he left, I literally thought a piece of me had died. And then I didn't know what to do. And so the Lord worked it out so Alan could be here for a couple of years until Pastor Brian got his feet wet in the school, and I hired him to do music in the school, and that was about the time that Alan moved down to Atlanta, and so the Lord's timing is always right on time, you know. And I remember I was thinking as Tim was playing that song just a moment ago on the organ, Gene Barnes played the organ here for a long time, and Gene had his own unique way of playing the organ. I always wanted to roller skate when Gene was playing. Did you? You remember that? Yeah, all skate. First time I heard him play, I thought, oh my, look at this. And the thing of it was, Gene basically played by ear. And I told him one day, I said, do you play by ear? And he laughed and said, that's why they look like they do. And Gene was a real asset to us. And then I thought, wow, what are we going to do if anything ever happens to Gene? And so that's about the time that the Ubels started coming to church. And the amazing thing is they were coming all the way from down in Glen Burnie and driving up here, rain, snow, sleet, hail, you name it. And thank the Lord for that, because when Gene got to where he couldn't play and when he passed on, Tim was able to step right in. So we thank the Lord for his provision. And thank God for what he always has done for us. And we need to be thankful for that. Amen. All right, let's look at chapter 18 real quickly again. Now, you'll remember there are four voices that can be heard in this chapter. Four voices. First of all, there was the voice of judgment. For those of you that have been taking notes, I want to give you all four of them. Make sure you have all the voices. And that's the voice of judgment was verse 1, 2, and 3. And then, secondly, there was the voice of separation. And this is the one that that came, this voice that came out of heaven. And this voice basically told the people of the earth to that they better get away from the harlot. They better back off. They better get away, because this judgment that that was pronounced was going to be serious judgment. And so there was a second voice that rang out, and it was the voice of separation. And God said that they needed to come out of Babylon. They needed to come out of the city, that because the city was going to be destroyed. And God said, I do not want you to die with everything and everyone else, so you better come out. And so a second reason I gave you was because the city was full of Satan, full of satanistic ideas, satanic ideas, satanic influences. It was just the devil everywhere. And God said, get out of the city. I don't want you defiled by that horrible city. All right. And then the third voice that we looked at last Wednesday night was the voice of mourning. Mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Mourning. And that was in verse 9 down through verse 19. And we saw in this one that there were two groups of people who were lamenting the fall of Babylon. There was, first of all, the kings of the earth, and then secondly, there will be the merchants of the earth. All right, so the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth, and they will lament because they have chosen the wrong God. They have followed the wrong God. And so they will lament when Babylon is destroyed and they are destroyed with it. All right, and then the last voice that I call to your attention is in verse 20 through verse 24. And this is the voice of rejoicing. All right, the voice of rejoicing. Now let's look at this voice for just a moment. In verse 20, the Bible says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. So this destruction that's coming is going to be a full destruction. She will be found no more. Verse 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations, what's the next word? Wow, isn't that something? And that's exactly what Paul said was going to happen, that this Antichrist is going to deceive men. That's what he does. That's what the devil does. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So in verse 4, or verse 20 through verse 24, what we see here is the last voice, and that is the voice of rejoicing. All right? The men of the earth never, the people of this earth never have the same viewpoint as the people of God. It never has been that way, and it's not going to be that way in the future. Okay, when Satan was cast out of heaven, we are told in chapter 12 of Revelation, let's just bounce back there for just a moment so that y'all won't think I'm not making all this up by myself. All right, look at chapter 12 and look, please, at verse 10. The Bible says, and I heard a loud voice saying in where? Heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down. So the devil, that's the accuser of the brethren. And you'll remember in the satanic trinity, you have the dragon, Satan, you have the Antichrist, the beast, and then you have the false prophet, the second beast. All right, so you have a godly trinity, a Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, and these three are one. And then the devil imitates, and he has also a Godhead, small g, and that Godhead is Satan as the dragon, as the leader, as the father, so to speak, and then the Antichrist, and then there is the Muslim false prophet that they say is Isa. All right, so he's a false prophet, though he and the Antichrist is a false Messiah. He will present himself as Israel's Messiah and the world's Messiah, come to fix everything that the Democrats have broken. All right, it come to fix everything. But of course, it's all a deception. It's all a lie. And we are told here that the accuser of our brethren in verse 10 is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So the devil is the accuser of the brethren. You'll remember in the book of Job, the Bible says that the devil went up to heaven. Now, he can't stay up there. He got kicked out. He's not welcome. All right? He can't stay there, but for all these years now, the devil has gone and accused the brethren. He has gone and pointed us out to God and said to God, I thought he was one of yours. I thought he was one of your followers. I thought you saved him. Well, look at what he's doing. Did you hear what he did? Of course God knows everything. And he is accusing the brethren. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ just says, excuse me, Father, but that sin, I paid for that sin. That sin has been covered by my blood. And so thank God for our salvation, and thank God for the fact that the devil cannot stay up there, so he is kicked out. And so when you get over into the tribulation, the devil is kicked out for goods, probably right close to the fulfillment of chapter 17 and 18, probably right before that the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to see that with Babylon destroyed, heaven rejoices, but the earth laments. All right? Heaven rejoices, but the earth laments. The main reason for heaven rejoicing is that the blood of all the martyrs has been avenged by God. It's been avenged by God. Look again at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her, on Babylon. So God is going to get vengeance. You remember Paul said in Romans that vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. All right? Vengeance does not belong to you or to me. That was one thing that you have to admire David for. You have to admire David for that. Saul hounded him for 10 years. 10 years. Now you think about that. 10 long years. Right on his heels everywhere he went. And when the opportunity came for David to kill Saul, he refused to do it. His men said, let me at him. You let me do it. Get out of the way. I'll do it. I'll kill him. And David said, no. Why not, David? Well, because vengeance belongs to God. You don't lift your hand against the Lord's anointed. You let God take care of him. And trust me, a stent and 100 kidney stones and you name it later, God does take care of his own. Yes, indeed. So realize, folks, just realize that the main reason for heaven's rejoicing is because the blood of the martyrs has been avenged by God. God will eventually take care of the vengeance that has been building throughout time as the devil has martyred and murdered God's people. The devil's kingdom, the mystery of iniquity, that spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience has been responsible for multitudes of saints having their blood spilled. All right? The devil has, that's been one of his games, to martyr the saints of God, to martyr the people of God. And many times, most times, he does it in the name of religion. Or he has through the past, and he's going to in the future as well. All right? The whole idea will be that folks will not submit to quote-unquote God. God's Messiah, the Antichrist. And because they won't submit, they're going to die. They'll be martyred. They'll be executed. There are going to be multitudes upon multitudes of people who will be martyred during the tribulation period. Just multitudes of them. Now, let's go back for just a moment to chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6. For just a moment. Let's not forget what we learned in chapter 6. All right, let's look down, please, to verse 9. Chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, you remember this? He said, I saw under the altar the what? Souls, not the bodies. Their bodies were killed by the Antichrist. The bodies remain on the earth. All right? They go back into the earth. But when they're martyred, their souls go to be with the Lord in heaven. All right, so they where were these souls? Well, John said that he saw them under the altar, and that they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. In other words, folks, these are those folks who now, in this age of grace, have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And then when the rapture happens and the church is taken out, then God is going to, through the 144,000 witnesses and through the two witnesses that will preach at the gates of the temple, all right, those that gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached, and multitudes of people are going to get saved. But when they get saved, then they have a problem, because the Antichrist is going to initiate at the midpoint of the tribulation period this law that says if you don't have the mark of the beast, you cannot buy or sell. And so these folks are going to be discovered. They're going to be found out, and multitudes are going to die. They're going to be martyred. Look at verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice under the altar. Now, don't forget where they are. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They're crying out in prayer and asking God, how long before you get vengeance upon these animals for killing us? How long for the torture and the torment that they put us all through? And then he said in verse 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So in other words, wait to the end of the tribulation period. Wait till the battle. Wait till the Antichrist and the dragon and the two beasts are cast into hell. Just hang on a little while. And in verse 12, he says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was an earthquake." And so the tribulation just continues on. All right, but the point is, in this fifth seal, you had these saints who were crying out, these martyred souls who were crying out, "How long, O Lord?" And now in chapter 18, we see their prayer is finally being answered. They are getting their vengeance from God destroying all of the followers of the Antichrist and his people. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21 of chapter 18. It says, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." You see, just when the world thinks that it's getting along wonderfully without Christ, the Lord Jesus will return to smash their system down to nothing, and he will destroy everything that the Antichrist has built. Babylon will fall. And then if you'll look at verse 22 and following, you will see all of the no mores. Okay? After this city, Babylon, and that which is a personification of the whole kingdom of the beast, the whole kingdom of Babylon, all right? So when all of that is destroyed with our Lord's return, then John said, well, after all that, then there was, look at verse 22, there was heard no more music there. There were no more craftsmen there. Everything was destroyed. There was not the sound of a millstone. In other words, nobody was grinding mill for bread. And there was no light. The light of the candle didn't shine anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride, well, of course, they weren't heard because they're in heaven with the Lord. So all of these things in verse 22 and following, verse 22 and 23, these are all the no mores. And you'll notice that these no mores are emphatic. It's very clear. John said, there will be no more. And then you just dot, dot, dot. You fill in the blank. All right, so. And in her, verse 24, was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, verse 24, and of all that were slain upon the earth. So John the Baptist gets his vengeance here. All right? John the Baptist gets his. And all of those who have died for the cause of Christ. My. What a great chapter this is, showing us that the Lord reigns supreme. All right? Nothing is going to prevent the Lord from reigning supreme. The devil is going to be defeated. Folks, he's already a defeated foe. Amen. Already is. You remember when Joshua brought the children of Israel over across the Jordan. And God said, all right, Joshua, go. You go. Now you trust me, but you go. And he said, I want to tell you, every place that the sole of your foot has touched or will touch, I have already given it to you. All right? And folks, it's the same way with your salvation and mine. If you're saved, you are eternally saved. You have everlasting life. And that means your life, the life that is in you, and John explained to us that life that is in us, it came from the Lord. God gave us that life. And the Bible explains over and over and over that we have, because of our faith in Christ, eternal life. That means it's never going to end. It's never going to end. Everlasting life. The two words are used interchangeably. What does everlasting mean? That means it's never going to wear out. I've explained that so many times through the years. In 1970, I got saved. 16-year-old hippie. And I got saved. When I got up off of my knees that day, I was born again. I had been born once, 16 years earlier, but I got born again. Justified, redeemed, forgiven. I mean, There are 100 different ways to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. But I got saved, and the moment that I got saved, God gave me eternal life. He gave me everlasting life. And now, all these years later, on, what is this, August? What's the date? 17th? August 17th, 2022, I'm still saved. Do you know why? Because back there, I was given everlasting life. Now, folks, watch. If it was everlasting back here when God gave it to me, that means that it is still lasting today. It's everlasting life. Does that make sense to you? You say, well, what if I sin? Not what if, when. I cannot tell you. I would be ashamed to tell you, standing here looking back, how many sins I've dropped along the way. Oh, my goodness. And that's the way all of us are. We're sinners. Some of us are saved sinners, hallelujah. But some of us are unsaved sinners. Now, here's the difference. You have to have Christ to give you that's his salvation, that everlasting life. And when he gives it to you, the devil can't take it from you. Sin can't take it from you. No priest can take it from you. No preacher can take it from you. No demon can take it from you. No old backslidden church member can take it from you. No, it's everlasting life. And it's going to last you forever. I don't know about you, but that excites me. So, what do we have here? Well, we have in chapter 17, we have the religious system destroyed, which I think is going to be Islam. That's what I've been trying to show you for 10 years now, 12 years now. I just think that chapter 17 is describing this one world religious system under the false Messiah. Only he's not a Christian Messiah, he's Islamic Messiah. But he will claim to be the Messiah. So all that remains now, that in chapter 17, the religious system has fallen, and then in chapter 18, the economic system that the Antichrist will build is fallen. Now that it's all fallen, the only thing that's left is for the Lord Jesus to come back. What we call the second coming. Do you remember the 5R outline I have showed you in Revelation? Rapture. That's chapter 4 of Revelation. And then ruin. Ruin, that's the tribulation period, chapter 6 through chapter 18. And then chapter 19, return. The third R is the return. And that's when we, the church, the redeemed, all the saved, we come back with him. But we come back with glorified bodies. And we help in the destruction of Babylon. All right, so it's described for you in 17 and 18. And now in chapter 19, what John sees is that actual return where the Lord comes back to do the job of defeating and destroying Babylon. All right? Everybody see that? Everybody understand that? All right? So here's the point. The great conflict of the ages is almost over. Babylon is gone forever. And the nations of the ungodly are retreating to their final stand at Armageddon. The religious system is destroyed. The commercial Babylon is destroyed. Religious Babylon destroyed. Commercial Babylon destroyed. And now we're going to see the Lord Jesus coming back. All right, look at chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice." In other words, after religious Babylon was destroyed and after commercial Babylon was destroyed, John said, "I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Now, I want you to realize, folks, that the devil has dispatched his demons, so to speak. He has dispatched all of his wicked spirits. And you can read about that in chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. And the reason that he's done it, well, let's just go back and let me read it to you. Chapter 16, please. Look at verse 13. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of" what? "Devils, working miracles, which go forth unto" whom? "The kings of the earth." So presidents and dictators and world leaders. So these spirits go to the ends of the earth, to the kings in the whole earth, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So while all of this is happening, all right, while all of this is happening, here is the devil gathering up through these three evil spirits, these demons, and gathering up the nations of the world and calling them, leading them to the battle. Where are they coming to? They're coming to Armageddon. They're bringing their troops and their warriors and their weapons, and they're coming to the battle. So that's what chapter 19 is all about. And when John saw all of this, when he had his vision, he realized that the devil was gathering all of the armies of the world to a climactic confrontation at the great day of Almighty God. The day of the Lord, Armageddon. The multitudes are gathered. They're extending all across the plains of Israel, from Megiddo all the way down to Edom, Probably the largest assemblage of manpower that the world has ever seen. Probably. Those of you that have been with us to the Holy Land, you've stood up on the ruins of Megiddo, and you have looked at that valley. And as far as the eye can see that way, that valley extends. And as far as the eye can see that way, the valley extends. Imagine it, folks, filled millions upon millions who have gathered for a final showdown with God. Now, how blinded and deceived must you be? Well, don't forget, when we go at the rapture, Holy Spirit goes with us. And if the devil can blind the world today while the salt of the earth is here, can you just imagine what he'll be able to do when the salt is gone? All I can say is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right, preparation for the battle is being made. But, thank the Lord, preparation is being made for the battle in heaven as well. The angels, all the raptured saints, the Old Testament saints, those who have gone before us, Old Testament and New Testament. Remember, Jesus went down after he died on the cross, and he led those souls of the Old Testament saints out of Hades, the realm of the dead, paradise. He led them out. The New Testament says that they were seen walking around Jerusalem. I believe I'd have stayed in the house, don't you? I mean, that would give new definition to seeing a ghost, would it not? Mercy. He said, Mom, I thought Uncle Louie passed away. Yeah, he did, honey. Well, he's out on the porch. I mean, just put yourself there. Man. And now all of heaven has been watching these terrible judgments on the earth. And they know that God has his sights set on defeating the devil and putting his only begotten Son on the throne of David to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And man, we're getting antsy. Let's go. Let's go. All right. Well, we're out of time. We'll pick up here next week with chapter 19. I'm going to give you a homework assignment, all right? Read this 19th chapter, folks. Read it. Read it. Just read it once a day between now and next Wednesday. Once a day so that it's familiar to you. I want you to see what's going to happen in this wonderful chapter. There are so many things in this chapter. And I want you to know them. I want you to understand them. I had a church member today call me and said, Pastor, I saw on TV this preacher. And I said, uh-oh. And she said, well, let me tell you what he was saying. And what he was saying was of course, a bunch of false doctrine. And she said, "Now that's not right, is it?" And I said, "No, it's not right. No, not even close." She said, "I knew it." And I said, "Well, thank the Lord you can recognize false doctrine. Thank God you can recognize it. And the reason you can recognize it is because you have learned true doctrine." Amen. All right? That's how you recognize false doctrine. You know the right doctrine. Amen. All right. So read it. Get to know it. I want us to really have a grasp on our eschatology, on the study of future things. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together tonight, and I pray that you will bless this to our hearts. Pray you'll help us to be able to just think through this and just visualize how it's all going to happen, how the devil has persuaded the world to follow his lies and his deceit. And Father, I pray that you will just give us understanding of how blinded people will follow the devil. They always have, and they will during the tribulation. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand all this and see how it works and realize that our Savior is indeed coming back. And the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're all going to be defeated. And the Lord Jesus is going to reign supreme. Thank you, Father, for that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.